As we approach God, and as we open up His Word this morning, I ask you to bow your heads and listen as He speaks to us. Almighty Father in heaven, gracious Lord and King, this day we have gathered before you, for you have touched our hearts. And we ask you, Lord, to touch us again, that we may truly believe, that we may truly be changed, is our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. How many Michael Halfhills do you know? Just one, huh? Halfhill is a pretty rare name. But as shocking as it is to our minds, because I'm sure each of us kind of think of ourselves as an original, as shocking as it is, this past week, I Googled Michael Halfhill, typed it right in there, and hit enter. And I discovered that there are 8 Michael Halfhills living in the United States. 8! So much for being an original. However, unless I am mistaken, there's only one Michael Halfhill that I know of who worked as a rock radio DJ and became an Adventist minister. I don't think that happens every day. Only one of us Michael Halfhills has that testimony to the Lord. Well, these past few weeks, we've been studying the cross as seen by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've noticed some similarities in the stories, and we've noticed some unique differences. Next week, we'll finish this series, and we'll look at John's version of the cross. But with this being the weekend that we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, I thought we would do something related, yet a little different, and very important. We need to ask the question this morning, can we really believe this? Can we really believe this story? Can we truly believe the story of Jesus and the cross? Can we believe that Jesus came back to life? Can we believe? Well, some of you may have noticed the differences in the gospel stories and said, well, come on, these guys can't even get their stories straight. Mark writes this, and then Matthew writes this over here, and they don't always agree 100%. So maybe you thought, that's a good enough reason to not believe this story. Well, friends, like I said, there are other Michael Halfhills, but there's only one that I know of by the grace of God who was changed from a rock DJ into a preacher. And my wife says, praise the Lord, one of them is enough. There's only one of us Michaels who has that testimony. However, when I share that story, and some of you have heard it, when I share that story, it changes. It changes depending on who I'm talking to. It's still the same story, but I tell it differently when I'm talking to elementary students than when I'm talking to high schoolers. It comes out a little differently when I'm talking in a church to Adventist believers versus when I'm talking to secular folks. Same true story, but different versions. Just like what we find in the gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're writing at different times, sometimes decades in between. And they're writing to different people. They had the same ultimate goal of belief in Jesus Christ, but they tell the story differently. But with all that said, can we really believe this tale of Jesus' death and resurrection? Or is it nothing more than a fairy tale? Something that helps us sleep good at night? Is it true? Can we prove it? That's what we're going to find out this morning. I want you to think about controversial people that you've come across in life, or maybe you've read about in books. And I want you to think of the most controversial person to ever live on our planet. Who would that be? Well, there have been quite a few controversial people in the news decades ago. Some of you folks probably remember this fellow, Charles Manson. Certainly controversial the things that he did and the murders that he caused. Even worse than him, we go back a little further, we find this man. The controversy that he caused the death of millions. Others are controversial, not for bad things, but for actually causing good things to happen in our world. Like Rosa Parks, who said, "I'm staying in my seat. I'm not getting up out of this bus's seat." And she helped change our world. And then there was Gandhi. Certainly controversial. Changed the world as we live in. There's more recent controversial people, too. Some of you remember Michael Vick got into some trouble with some puppy dogs a few years back. And praise the Lord, he seems to have got his life turned around. But a very controversial person, NFL player. And then there's also Marilyn Manson. I tried to find a decent picture of that fella, and then I just gave up. But certainly a controversial artist. Lots of humans down through the ages have caused very big controversies. But the most controversial person of all time to have lived on this planet was Jesus of Nazareth. A carpenter's son living 2,000 years ago has to be the most controversial person. And some of you are probably thinking, what? How is Jesus controversial? You need to remember that he claimed to be God. That's a very controversial thing to do back then or even today. Thousands of years of Earth's history have been affected by this Jesus. I doubt that people are going to be talking about Charles Manson 1,000 years from now. But we're still talking about Jesus. But what exactly is the controversy over Jesus? First off, let's figure out what it's not over. The controversy about Jesus is not over his life. Even historical and critical scholars believe that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who lived in the Palestine area 2,000 years ago. There's no argument there. Even people who don't believe that. There's also no controversy whatsoever about Jesus' death. Critics will agree, hey, if the guy lived, he obviously died. No one argues that fact, that he lived, and no one argues the fact that he died. Critics even agree with how Jesus died. Secular historical documents reveal that Jesus of Nazareth died on a Roman cross. There's no controversy over the fact that he lived, and there's no controversy over the fact that he died. But the controversy of the ages comes is all about what happened after his death. What happened to Jesus' body? Lately, I've been reading a little Bible storybook with Johanna. And every time we've been reading about the story of Jesus, and so every time as I'm laying her down for a nap and we read that story, she always says, "What happened to Jesus?" And the emphasis is always on "to." What happened to Jesus? Even when we're reading about Noah, that's what she says. What happened to Jesus? And that little innocent question is actually the question of all time. What happened to Jesus? This is the controversy that everything stems from. Everything rests on that. Many people have a hard time believing what the Bible teaches. Do you know why? Primarily two reasons why they have a hard time believing this book. One is the Bible is full of amazing miracles. How can I believe this? A sea parting, some great big fish, whale thing in the ocean swallowing a man. I can't believe that. So they throw the Bible out. Believing the Bible would also mean changing one's life. That's the second reason why many people don't want to believe, because it would mean I'd have to be different if I believe this book. So can we believe this story? Do we have an answer to this controversy? Do you know what the center of Christianity is? The center of Christianity, one event, one fact that Christianity rises or falls on. It's all based on this one thing. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to open your Bibles or turn on your iPads, to 1 Corinthians 15, Let's have a look at the one event that everything rests upon. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to start in verse 12. This is our scripture text for today. And Paul is writing here, and sometimes you got to follow Paul's logic. It can be kind of tricky. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, Paul says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiable." Paul says everything. Everything rests on the resurrection. Paul says if Christ didn't resurrect, we got nothing. Our faith is worthless without a resurrection. But can we? Can we as thinking, logical people really believe in a resurrection? Friends, if we can prove that Jesus rose from the dead, then can't we believe all the miracles in the Bible? Is there a greater miracle in the Bible than that? So if we can prove it, we can buy them all, because there's no greater miracle. And if it's real and if he rose from the dead, does it affect our lives? Does it make any changes in our life? So the big question is, can we prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, we can. And perhaps you're asking this morning, how can we prove it, Pastor? We weren't there. Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to do. Can we prove the resurrection of Jesus by means of certainty? 100% certain. Can we do that? No, we can't. However, do you live your life by means of 100% certainty? Not at all. You got in the car this morning to drive here. Were you 100% certain you would arrive? No, you weren't. You took a chance. You're sitting out there in those pews, having faith that pew will not fall underneath of you. It's not very likely, but there's a chance. You all have faith. You're not 100% certain that the roof is not going to fall in and collapse on all of us, are you? It was built a while ago. But you're fairly certain it's going to stand up there, but not 100% certain. As you sit right there, I want you to turn and look to one of the persons to your right or your left. Take a look at them right now. You're not 100% certain that person sitting next to you won't start feeling frisky, stand up, and ask you to dance in the next 5 minutes. It could happen. Especially if you sat next to my daughter really close. You're not 100% certain of those things, but we don't base our lives, we don't live our lives based on 100% certainty. So we can't hold the resurrection of Jesus to that standard. Now some of you think, well, if we can't argue certainty, can we argue possibility? No, we can't argue that way either. That doesn't hold up. We can't do that. You might say, well, isn't it possible that Jesus, he was a space alien, and he came down to our planet? Well, folks, anything is possible, but that doesn't hold up in a court of law. It's possible that monkeys will fly out of my ears, but it's not likely to happen. So we cannot argue based on certainty, and we cannot argue based on possibility. We have to prove the resurrection of Jesus by the same standard in which we live. We should prove the resurrection by the same standard that we use in our courts of law. Not by certainty, not by possibility, but by probability. What is probable? You see, when a prosecutor is trying to get a jury to come up with a guilty verdict in a murder trial, by what standard does he have to prove his case? Do you know? There you go. He doesn't have to prove it 100%. He doesn't just have to argue that it's possible that it happened. He has to prove it beyond a reasonable doubt. The lawyer has to prove that it's probable. So this morning, let's see if we can prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ beyond a reasonable doubt. What happened to Jesus? The question is, what happened to Jesus' body? And the fact of the matter is, something happened to his body. Let me prove it to you. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2 is taking place after Jesus died on the cross. It's taking place on the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching to the people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verse 32. As Peter is preaching to all the people, he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Peter is preaching that Jesus came back to life. Now, folks, something had to have happened to the body. Because if Jesus was still dead and buried in the tomb, then all the Jewish leaders have to go and do is get to the tomb, move the stone, grab the dead corpse, and bring it to Peter's feet and throw it right before him and say, "Peter, shut it. You're lying. There's the body." They don't do that, do they? They can't do that. So they can't stop his preaching. Something happened to Jesus' body. But what was it? Well, after Jesus died, there are three groups that are interested in Jesus' body. Three groups. These are our three groups of suspects that we're going to look at in this courtroom setting. The first group that we're going to look at, the Jewish leaders. Were they interested in Jesus' body after he died? Yes, they were. Another group that was interested in his body were the Romans. They had an interest in what happened to that body. And the third and final group that was interested were the disciples, Jesus' followers. So Jesus' body is there, and they're all three interested in what happens to it. We're going to look at each group. Would the Jewish leaders have any invested interest in taking Jesus' body and hiding it or burning it or destroying it so that it comes up missing? Would they want to do that? Would they have any reason in Jesus' body coming up missing? No way. Because if Jesus' body comes up missing, that would cause people to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The priests were desperate for Jesus' body to stay in the grave. Let's take a look and see. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, and I'll prove that to you. Matthew 27. What did the priests want to have happen with Jesus' body? They were so desperate about this that they actually went and talked to Pilate about it on their holy day. Matthew 27, verse 63. They come to Pilate, they say in verse 63, "Sir, we remember why he was still alive. How that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." They wanted Jesus' body to stay in that tomb. No reason for them to take that body. What about the Romans? Would the Romans have any interest in taking Jesus' body and having it come up missing? Again, friends, not at all. The Romans, primarily what they wanted was peace. What was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They wanted to have that in the land. And there was no way they would have any peace if the whole Jewish nation was thinking that they had a king who was killed by Romans who came back to life. They'd have no peace, so they wanted to make sure that that body stayed in the tomb. And we see that in verse 65. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They did everything they could think of to make sure that body stayed in the tomb. So we know the Jewish leaders wouldn't take the body. We know the Roman leaders wouldn't take the body. But what about the disciples? That's group number three. Would the followers of Jesus have a reason to take Christ's body and hide it or burn it or destroy it so that it would come up missing? Wait a second now. These guys are looking like fools. They've been following Jesus for 3 years, proclaiming that he was the Messiah, and now he died. Now what are they going to do? Of our three groups, they kind of look guilty here, don't they? Look at them. Looks like they're conspiring up there in that picture right now. A bunch of shifty fellows. We got to admit, they're kind of looking guilty. Right then, they look like fools for believing in Jesus. But if they steal the body, if they get rid of it, then they could claim that Jesus came back to life. So they were right in following him all along. They could fake a resurrection. They just needed to get the body. So the Jewish leaders and the Romans wouldn't take the body, but the disciples, if we're honest, we say that the disciples had, what do we say? Motive. They had motive. They kind of look a little guilty here. They could be the guilty party. The next question we have to ask is, they had motive, but do they have the means to do this? They've got motive. Do they have the means? Would this group of disciples be able to pull off this heist of taking Jesus' body? Again, the question is it probable? Folks, for the disciples to pull off this caper, they would have to top Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible. They would. It would be like this. Here's the mission. Now you got to imagine in your head, dun, 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 dun. You got that going in your head right now? Okay. Here's your mission. Should you choose to accept it, Jesus' body is buried in a tomb. There is a big giant rock blocking the entrance with a Roman seal on it, with Roman guards, the best soldiers in the world surrounding the tomb. Not just one or two friends like in the pictures, probably 100 soldiers guarding that tomb. You and your team, Peter, should you wish to accept this mission, must break into the tomb, steal the body of Jesus. This message will self-destruct. Da, 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 da. Could this ragtag group of 11 disciples, a few women and a few others hanging on, could they swipe Jesus' body? Is it probable that they fought their way past the Roman guards and got Jesus' body? What do you think? Not exactly probable, huh? Because these Roman guards, if they failed in their task, then their life is forfeit. So I'm not exactly sure the disciples had the wherewithal. I mean, Thursday night, those guys ran like bunnies when they were confronted with a mob. Now all of a sudden, they're going to have plenty of courage to go up against a Roman guard, 100 strong? Not likely. But what's the other explanation here? Well, maybe the Roman guards, maybe they fell asleep. All right, I know we're trying to stretch reality here, but let's say, is it likely an entire Roman guard all fell asleep, knowing that they would be punished if the body turns up missing? Is that likely? Is it probable? No, it's not. But for the sake of argument and fun, let's say they did. I don't know how, but let's say that they all fell asleep. So now, what do we have to believe? that all the guards fell asleep. And then the disciples came to the tomb. And quietly tiptoed around all the guards. Quiet. And then made it to the big giant boulder. Broke the seal on it. Moved the big giant boulder. Silently, mind you. Without waking anybody up. Taking the body. And then carrying it back out. Over the soldiers. Heaven help them if they had to sneeze. Can you see that? Is that what we have to believe? Do you think that sounds probable, friends? Taking the body and then walking away without a sound, without waking any of the soldiers. Does not sound probable, does not sound likely to me. The disciples had motive, but they certainly did not have the means to steal Jesus' body. But, again, for argument's sake, let's say they did. I don't know how, but let's say they pulled off Mission Impossible. And let's believe for just a moment that they stole Jesus' body. And they buried it somewhere else, they burned it, they got rid of it, and then they made up the story of the resurrection. There's one more big clue that proves to us beyond a reasonable doubt that they did not steal the body. I want you to think about the disciples. After this, did they get rich off of this scheme? Not at all. Did they live happy lives full of luxury and leisure after this? Not a chance. They spent the rest of their lives as poor traveling preachers, telling others about their risen master. They didn't gain too much from this lie. In fact, if you think about it for just a moment, how many of the disciples lived to a ripe old age? How many of them got to be grandpas? Or at least grandpa aged? Just one. Only John, through tradition, is believed to have lived till about 90-95 AD. The rest were all killed. All save one, brutally tortured and killed for preaching about Jesus. And they tried to kill John, it just didn't work. These guys were crucified. They were stoned. They were beaten. Would people give up their life for a known lie? Not at all. If they had stolen the body and they knew about that, and they made up the resurrection, would they have gone to their grave, and not just their grave, but a painful death for a lie? Folks, people will die for the truth. But sane people will not die for a known lie. One of them certainly, as his head was on the chopping block, would have said, wait a second. I'll confess. We made it up. Please leave my head on my shoulders. One of them would have said that, but not a one of them is reported as saying that. They all went to gruesome deaths because it was true. And there's even more, friends. We have plenty of reasons to believe what we believe. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again, our scripture reading for today. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 again. Paul writing here. And Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And realize who says this. This is Paul who says this, who was Saul of Tarsus. Talk about a testimony. He was a Pharisee among the Pharisees, a persecutor of Christians, someone who had nothing to gain by believing in a resurrection. And this fella became a believer. Paul, who was also imprisoned, captured, stoned, chased, all the things that happened in his life, and eventually killed for preaching of a resurrection. Paul's conversion and his life after that make no sense whatsoever unless it's real. So friends, we have no courtroom evidence. No courtroom evidence that someone stole the body. So, the question is, what happened to Jesus? What happened to the body? Like all courtrooms, we must now, if we're honest, turn to eyewitnesses. And in a Jewish courtroom, if you were going to prove something, you had to have how many witnesses? At least two or three. So let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by," count them up if you can, "Cephas, and by the 12, and after that was seen by over 500 brethren at once." You're going to need your toes for this counting, folks. 500 brethren, over 500, "of whom the greater portion still remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." You got to have more than one. And Paul says, we got over 500. Can we prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Folks, can we prove it beyond a reasonable doubt? Yes, we can. It is the only answer that makes sense. The resurrection is the only answer that explains what happened to Jesus' body. The resurrection is the only answer that explains why the disciples and why other believers went to their graves preaching this truth. The resurrection of Jesus, and that alone explains how Saul of Tarsus became Paul the evangelist to the world. It's the only probable answer. It is real. It is true. This morning we are confronted with this truth that Jesus rose from the grave. And I remember when I was first faced with this truth, and I remember thinking, it's real. I thought, it's real. Jesus is real. Good grief, it's all real. I didn't say good grief back then, but I don't talk now like I used to talk. Amen. It's real. And the Spirit spoke to me. And maybe He's speaking to you right now. Maybe He's grabbing you right around the heart. Maybe He's pushing you right in the back and making you feel uncomfortable. But He spoke to me, and He said, if it's real, Michael, if it's real, if Jesus came back to life, what are you going to do? And I swallowed hard, for I knew that the answer to this changed everything. I know that truth makes all the difference. That the resurrection gives us hope on our worst of days when we have to say goodbye to our loved ones. Jesus' triumph over the grave means there's help for me and for my sins. There is hope. It's real. So I said in response, all right. All right then, I'm picking a side. I'm choosing a side, Lord. No more sitting on the sidelines anymore. It's real, and I see that now. And if it's real, then that means this is war. It's war on my planet, and I'm picking a side. No more sitting on the sidelines. No more letting rocks crying out in my place. I'm picking a side. I am going to stand and fight. And I'm going to fight with Christ by my side. No more sidelines. No more lukewarm. It's real. I believe. I'm in, Lord, I said. I'm all the way in. I'm in Christ now. In Christ alone. So I said, lead the way, my risen Savior. I will follow. No power of hell, nor scheme of man can ever pluck you from his hand till he returns and calls us home. Here in the power of Christ, let us stand. Lord Jesus, we believe. We believe. Lord Jesus, let that belief change us. Lord Jesus, let that belief motivate us to tell someone else that here, in the power of Christ, we stand. And all those who believe said, Amen. God bless you. Have a happy Sabbath and a happy Easter.